to hear some other verses. I don't know about you. I was just getting comfortable to hear a few more verses. And I said, oh, it's done. We're done. But thank you so much to the whole family. We appreciate the gifts that God has given you. And we pray that God will continue to bless your talents, your gifts in his service. Thank you. All right, without any further ado, we are going to pray. But just before I do so, I just want to add my welcome to those of you who are joining us, coming from wherever you have come, as the Spirit of God, the wind, capital W, has blown you this way. We are thankful for your presence here today, each one of you. I will refrain, actually, from mentioning names because I will end up getting in trouble. So I know how just to cast, you know, my welcome in general for all of you that are attending here at Watford Town today. And I pray that God's blessing will rest upon us as we worship him. The title of the message, as you can see on the screen or on the wall, is The Only Recourse. The Only Recourse. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we invite you to work through this human instrument. Father, what is contained here is only in electronic format. Father, I am depending on you through the power of your Spirit to translate what is here into our hearts. We pray that, Father, as we are gathered here to worship you, it is our desire to hear your voice. And so once again, Father, we pray, speak, Lord, speak. For we, your servants, are listening. Shut us in once again, we pray, in your presence today. Cause that there will be no distractions. May the Spirit of God settle us, not only in our seats, but in our hearts. The Father, we may hear your word. Not only hear your word, but we will understand your word. And we will keep your word. So hear our prayer. We give thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some weeks ago, in the sermon entitled, Why Are We Still Here? Why has Jesus not yet come? We discovered that it is not the mark of the beast that is yet to be fulfilled. Or, as some would believe, that the temple in Israel is yet to be restored. Or that the man of sin must be revealed first. There are other things that was mentioned in the message. But God is waiting patiently for us, who are believers, to come to him in humility, acknowledge our sins and determine through his amazing power to turn away from them. We learned in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 67 to 69, and I quote, For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. And that the same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case, that is, the former Israel or modern Israel, in neither case were the promises of God at fault. So what is it? It is one, unbelief. Two, worldliness. Three, unconsecration. Four, and strife among God's people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow for so many years. End quote. Our scripture passage today, or the scripture passages today, thank you, Pat, for reading. In our scripture passages today, Jesus, the divine surgeon, is not looking to treat symptoms here. He wants to get right down to the root cause. And so, in these verses, in this divine consultation, Jesus calls us to be willing to submit to a radical procedure called spiritual amputation. And this procedure is the only option. It is the only recourse if our lives are to be saved. Now, I would like to invite us to explore these Bible passages further, these two passages of Scripture. Now, you will notice that Jesus uses the word offend, offense, or offenses a few times in those two passages of Scripture that we read. Now, this word offend or offense or offenses is an interesting word used in the Bible. It comes from the Greek root word skandalon, and it was originally the name of the part of a trap to which bait was attached. So this word skandalon in the original language was part of a trap, and to that trap bait was attached. Now, spiritually speaking, this part of the trap to which bait is attached can be identified as the human heart. And the bait that is attached to the human heart, guess what that might be? Sin. So then, it is from this Greek word, where we get the English word scandal, meaning an action or an event that is regarded as morally or legally wrong. Now, other words that are used for scandal are outrageous wrongdoing, outrageous behavior, immoral behavior, unethical, discreditable behavior, impropriety and misconduct, crime, sin, and vice. These are synonyms. Now, we might say that using the word outrageous may be a little bit over the top. But my brothers and my sisters, in the eyes of God, sin is outrageous. It is a foreign imposter. It is scandalous. It is an offense. That is why the language in our scripture text expresses zero tolerance for sin. How much? Zero. So Jesus uses on purpose strong language, shocking language, to vividly illustrate the seriousness of sin and to awaken within us, the readers, a similar attitude toward it. Now, whether that sin is regarded as an insignificant white, green, yellow lie, or a gross criminal act, sin is, finish it, sin. God hates it. And he desperately wants to separate the sinner from the sin. That's why the word scandalon, which is originally coming from that part of a trap to which bait is attached. God wants to separate us from the bait called sin. Now, in the Bible, those two scriptures, there are two contexts that we have, the first in Matthew 5 and the second in Matthew 18. There are two contexts in which this word offend or scandalon is used. Now, the first is in the setting of the Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 to 48, we have there Jesus talking about the issues of the human heart. So the issues of the human heart and the issues of the human heart that produces its fruit in sinful acts. For example, this is in Matthew chapter 5, anger, lust, divorce, retaliation, and hate. Those are only but to name a few. So here, in this context, the word scandalon is used to define the personal act of wrongdoing. So if the right eye is causing you to do sin, in this case, the right hand is causing you to do evil. So the right eye causing you to do sin, right hand causing you to do evil. That is the first use. That's the first use within the context in Matthew 5. Personal sins committed from the heart. Now, the second context is found in Matthew chapter 18. And this addresses the human problem of selfishness. What does it address? The human problem of selfishness. That is, my desire to do and to be what I please without due care for how my actions and decisions will affect others who are watching me or who are imitating me or sees me as a role model. So this is the second context. Now, the Bible states in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7 that offenses are unavoidable. This is what the Bible says. Offenses are unavoidable in this world where sin has dominion. But, the Bible says, there is a terrible indictment pronounced upon any of us who may, by precept or by example, lead others to sin or discourage them from following what is right. And I want to consider two biblical examples here. The first is the example of Jesus in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 24 to 27. Jesus, in handling the issue of whether to pay taxes, demonstrated his concern to avoid needless offense. Though it was not required of Jesus to pay a temple tax, Jesus, in reply to the inquiry, said these words, "Notwithstanding, lest we should do what? Offend them. Go thou to the sea," Jesus says, "and cast an hook and take up the first fish that cometh up." Now, the second example is found in a wise counsel that Paul gave to the Corinthian church that was divided, that's a Corinthian church, divided on the issue of whether one should eat meat offered to idols. Now, Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend," Paul says, "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to do what?" It's there again, that word, offend. So we see here, my brothers and sisters, that in these two biblical examples, that what we may choose to do or not do can cause someone else to stumble and sin. So this second use of the word offend draws our attention to the fact that we do not live to ourselves, and we need to be mindful of how I talk and how I walk, because I could set someone on a wrong course. How I dress, what I put on, can set someone on a wrong course. What I listen to, the places I choose to go, what I choose to drink and what I choose to eat and what I choose to watch and what my attitude is, all may have an impact upon someone for good or evil. My brothers and my sisters, people are watching us. And it is a truth. It is a truth that we are influenced by what others say and what they do. We are. And conversely, whether your husband is your husband or your wife or your children or your relatives or your friends or your colleagues, we too are affected by them. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 222, it says, and I quote, "Every association we form, however limited, exerts some influence upon us. The extent to which we yield to that influence will be determined by the degree of the intimacy, the constancy of the intercourse, and our love and veneration for the one with whom we associate," end quote. So we live in a world that is increasingly self-absorbed to the exclusion of how our choices may cause others to stumble. We say, it's my life. It's my life. I do with it what I want. I choose to do with my life what I please. And this may well be the case as far as the world's standards are concerned. But I'm saying to us, my brothers and sisters, this is not the attitude of those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus never lived to himself. Never did. And our Bible passage in Matthew 18, verse 7 to 9 warns, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." So the solemn warning goes out to those who, through their influence, leads others to stumble. And in both of these cases, where I may be committing a sin, or whether my lifestyle choices may lead someone astray, our text today reveals to us that there is only one recourse for the Christian, and that is to cut it off. Amen. We're mighty silent, and I understand why. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, of course, Jesus is not suggesting that we literally mutilate our bodies, as was practiced by Origen. He was in pursuit of chastity, and believe that the root to that was to actually physically. I'll say no more. So it is not a literal mutilation of body parts. There is a discipline. This is what we're talking about here. There is a discipline required of all of us who want to be genuine followers of God. There is a discipline, and that is to recognize that you and I have the God-given power to say no when temptations come to us. But I hear someone say, how do I say no to sin? I answer, say yes to God. Sin always fights against that, and that's the thing about it. Sin always fights against that which we know deep down in our hearts to be right. But God has already given to you and me the power to say no. No to Satan and yes to God. And Peter puts it this way in a very familiar passage of scripture. He says, submit to God. Come on now. Submit to God. Resist the and he will. Submit to God. Resist the and he will flee from you. Now, in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 61 and paragraph 1, I read the following. In order for us to reach this high ideal, that which causes the soul to stumble must be sacrificed. It is through, and this is what I'm talking about, the power to say no. It is through the will that sin retains its hold on us. The surrender of the will is represented as the plucking out of the eye or the cutting off of the hand. And oftentimes it may seem to us that to surrender the will to God is to consent to go through life maimed or crippled. But it is better, says Christ, for self to be maimed, wounded, crippled, if thus you may enter into life, that which you look upon as disaster is the door to the highest benefit. End quote. It is like Daniel, my friends, who resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. It is like Joseph, who in reply to Potiphar's unlawful invitation said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We, in the name of Jesus, can exercise the same resolute spirit, the determination, the fortitude to exercise rightly the power of the will, that come what may, we will not be bought or sold. We will, in our innermost soul, be true and honest. We will call sin by its right name. Our conscience will be true to duty as a needle to the pole, and we will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. There may be those of us here today or watching online who are asking, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? I really want to give myself to God, but I find myself weak in moral power and a slave to doubt, and I am controlled by the habits of my life of sin. Even my promises are just like ropes of sand. I cannot control my thoughts. We say I cannot control my impulses. I have no control over the sins and the things that I love. I come to the place now where, because I break so many promises, I have lost confidence in my own sincerity, and I find it hard to believe that God can accept me. Now I have good news for you. Listen to the counsel from the little book called Steps to Christ. I'm reading from page 47. Listen to the counsel. She says here, you need not despair. What you need to understand, we spoke about this earlier, is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends upon the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs, it is theirs, it is theirs to exercise. Indeed, you cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. And when you do this, she says, he, Jesus, will then work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Amen. But you must be determined. You must be determined. A group of people were on their expedition going to Ireland. They were coming in boats. They were coming to a shore that had not really been claimed by anybody. This is a true story. The captain, who was a very daring and adventurous man, shouted out to everyone on the expedition, each family having its own boat, that whoever first put his hand on the land would be the one to possess it. And it would become, that person would become the baron of that land. One of the men was O'Neill. And O'Neill was determined. He was determined that he was going to get that land. And so frantically he rowed and he rowed. But there was another who was faster than he. And this person was gaining upon him. And then was now beside him. And then finally gained over him and went by. And when the rival boat took the lead, O'Neill was shaken to his very feet. So he desperately wanted the land. He just didn't know how now he was going to get it. And the person who recorded this story said the following. With a grim look of mingled wrath and triumph at that rival boat, this strong-nerved, iron-minded O'Neill dropped the oars, seized the battle axe, and cut off one of his hands that had so lately plied the oars, and he threw that hand onto the shore. He was determined to possess that land. Now, if a man would cut off his hand to gain earthly possessions, listen to me. What would you do to gain the fullness of a divine blessing in dealing with sin? It is serious. Men do those kinds of things, I tell you, to gain the earth. What would you do to deal with the sin in your life? What would you do? How determined are you? Let's pray. Father, we know there is a glory land for us, a land to be conquered for Christ, and we have to sacrifice our own will first of all in coming to Jesus Christ to gain that land. We have to give up, as it were, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our minds, our all to Christ. We have to cut off all of ourselves in a sense and say, Christ, you live through me. I cast away my hands. I cast away my feet for your feet. I cast away my heart for your heart. my mind for your mind, my mouth for your mouth, my eyes for your eyes, and my ears for your ears. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of sin, its power, its gravity. And may we come to the foot of the cross where victory and overcoming power is readily available. In Jesus Christ.